And if you've got a Bible near you, it would be great to turn back to that passage we had read. If it's one of the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 78 of the New Testament sections, Luke chapter 19. Charles Spurgeon was, I suppose, one of the great preachers in this country towards the end of the last century. He was also a teacher of preachers. I'm quite glad that I wasn't in his time and taught under him. He had some unorthodox methods, one of which was to get all his students in his church down at the Elephant and Castle. And he would just select them one by one and they would have to come forward. And he had a great big pulpit, and at the bottom of them he would just have a table, and you'd pick up a card from a bowl there, and you'd climb up into the pulpit, and on the card was the subject on which you had to speak. So as slowly as you could climb the steps was your preparation time. One of his students once apparently got to the top and turned over his card, and he said, "I've been asked to speak today on Zacchaeus." The student was rather a short man himself, and his sermon went like this. He said, "I only know three things about Zacchaeus. One, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and so am I. Two, Zacchaeus found himself up a tree, and he peered down from this great tall pulpit, and he said, and so do I. Three, Zacchaeus made haste to come down, and so am I." Unfortunately, you can't have it as easy as that this morning. And there is rather more to this story than that. Please, it isn't just an innocent Sunday school story. It's the climax of a series of incidents designed to tell us who counts with God, but designed even more to tell us why Jesus came, what he's all about, what his mission was. And vividly illustrated in this story of Zacchaeus, this true life incident, is that single sentence with which this paragraph ends in verse 10. "For Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost." And the incident with Zacchaeus illustrates it so clearly because all the constituent parts are there. Firstly, Zacchaeus was lost. There are two descriptions of him offered in this story. There's the man in the street version. You'll find it in verse 2. "There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. Stand on the street corner, watch his rolls go by, and ask the policeman on point duty who that was, and he'd tell you. Oh, that was Zacchaeus. Didn't you recognize him? The tax collector. He's very rich." Ask Jesus, and he's got another word. It's the word in verse 10. Lost. Now, these two descriptions aren't incompatible. Far from it. In Luke's gospel, we'll discover that if you're rich, you're highly likely to be lost. It was obvious in Zacchaeus' case. He was a tax collector. And while tax collectors have never been popular, in Zacchaeus' day, there were a number of other things you could have said about them straight away. Firstly, he was immoral. He was just because of his business. They ran it on fraud. Oh, no doubt they'd have thought of it in terms of sharp practice, but everyone around knew exactly what was going on. They were charging over the odds. He was treacherous. Tax collectors in Jewish society of the day worked for the occupying powers. They helped keep the Roman army in place. A bit like a Kuwaiti working for the Iraqis. He was irreligious. He wouldn't have gone near the temple. Now, the guardians of religious things were stricter in those days than now, and there would have been no fudging of the issues. I see that, according to the advertisement hoardings, The Godfather 3 is coming to the cinema screen somewhere near you. Well, I don't know whether it happens in those cases, but all the stories of mafia bosses going to mass to look respectable wouldn't have been allowed then. nor white-collar workers trying to look part of the establishment. No, Zacchaeus was out. It would have been understood, it would have been made clear to him, the temple was not his scene. Well, at any rate, there would have been many ceremonies and rituals of repentance before ever it could have been. Zacchaeus and God did not mix. How could they, if he wasn't a temple-goer? That's why in verse 7, when Jesus has stopped and invited himself around to Zacchaeus' home, the crowd are murmuring. They're complaining. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. What is a holy one, let alone the holy one, mixing with him for? Not unreasonable, you see, is it? They're really saying, surely God still has some standards, doesn't he? Yet as Jesus comes through Jericho and Luke records the incident, he speaks only to one person. And it's not the one we'd imagine. You see, he doesn't stop by the rector and say, I'm glad you got back safely from South Africa. Doesn't stop off at the wardens and encourage them with all the work they're doing. Doesn't even talk to John Samuel. No, just Zacchaeus. Just the one who is most obviously lost. Now, the danger of riches, of course, is that they blind us so easily to our lostness. A young American socialite was found dead in a side alley in a drugs incident, and someone commented rather ironically that she discovered too late that having too much was not enough. Yes, why are we all surprised that Kenny Dalglish resigned? Not because it's a pressured life being a football manager. We all knew that, didn't we? It's just that the enormous success he's always had blinded us to the fact that he might be under pressure himself. See, whatever our riches, whether it's money, as in Zacchaeus' case, or brains, or power, or you've just got one of those rich personalities, those riches can give us an identity and a status, whatever our personal immorality, can't they? Those riches can cushion us, whatever segments of society we alienate, but most lethally of all, those riches can appear to give us security and hope and a future, however we've treated God. Why does Jesus say it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Because it's so difficult for him to take in his lostness. So difficult for her to take in her lostness. The fact that they've strayed from their maker and judge, that there's a gap of immense proportions between you and your God, and that it matters. That's why some embrace Jesus so passionately, isn't it? While many can take him so casually. He came for the lost. And not everyone recognizes their lostness. And if I'm rich, I've got much that'll blind me to it. That's why Zacchaeus illustrates it all so vividly. Everyone knew he was rich. Anyone could tell you he was lost. Yes, Zacchaeus was lost. But secondly, this story makes very plain, Jesus saves the lost. It's actually a story that reveals more about Jesus than it does about Zacchaeus, of course. It's he, not the tax collector, who's the focus of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Zacchaeus had a real interest in Jesus, and Luke emphasizes his determination at the beginning of the story. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Yes, this isn't the idle curiosity of a Herod, is it, who never acted on what he discovered? It doesn't turn out to be the sign-seeking skepticism of the religious leaders of the day, who always managed to explain away the evidence in front of their eyes. Now, here's someone with a genuine interest, a genuine openness to the message of Jesus. You may not have climbed any trees to get here. I hope you didn't have to. But if you've given up your Sunday morning and you've made the effort to come by car, you've battled to park it and actually get here and endure a hard pew, well, I take it that you've come from genuine interest in the message of Jesus. At least I want to speak to you this morning as if that's why you're here. But do notice how from verse 5 onwards, the moment Zacchaeus has got himself into a tree, it is Jesus who takes the initiative. He makes all the running. He chooses Zacchaeus, not the other way round. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." It was a baffling choice to all around. Why pick on him? If he'd bothered to take any advice, everyone would have advised him against it. I put Zacchaeus on the board, master, and you'll kill the project stone dead. You won't get any other backers from Jericho. Not once they see his name on the council of reference. But then, if you've been reading through Luke's Gospel, you'd have discovered that this was a baffling series of incidents that we've been given leading up to it. Jesus, in the previous chapter, had told the story of a Pharisee, one of the most respectably religious, upright people of the day, and a tax collector, a swindler just like Zacchaeus, who'd both gone to church. And who was in with God? Not the Pharisee, but the tax collector who said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," admitted he was lost. It was followed by some children who wanted to pester Jesus, and the disciples told them to keep away. Couldn't they see that he was busy? And Jesus said, "No, no. Let them come. Don't hinder them. It's to people like this that the kingdom of God belongs." And then a rich, young, upright ruler comes. Just the kind of person any of us would have wanted. But he's not in. No, instead it's a blind beggar who just shouts out from the roadside as Jesus passes by. And now this man, see, you're coming to found the kingdom of God. Who will you pick for your group? A thief? Some children? A blind beggar? Of course you wouldn't, nor would I. So it's a good thing that it's God doing the choosing, because notice he's always choosing the lost and the helpless. Now notice what he does. It is actually very simple. He calls Zacchaeus by name and he insists on standing alongside him. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus, he knows who he's speaking to. This is no case of mistaken identity. There wouldn't have been half a dozen other Zacchaeuses up the tree. Zacchaeus might be a tax collector with a sharp eye for figures and bad debts who still manages to overlook his own. But Jesus isn't blind to his faults. Knows them all too well. He knew exactly who he's dealing with, and yet he says, "I must stay at your house today." It's a mark of acceptance. It's mind-boggling, of course, that God should bother with someone like that. Must have been breathtaking for Zacchaeus, mustn't it? And caught as he must have been in that huge gap between the truth about himself on the one hand and acceptance of himself on the other. As insofar as Zacchaeus could live with himself and accept himself, doubtless it was by avoiding the real truth of who he was and what he was and how serious that was. But he'd only actually got to ask the crowd. They had no doubts about it. They knew precisely the kind of person he was. He was exactly how they described him in verse 7, a sinner. Out and out. Just that you wouldn't find any acceptance with them. We cry out for both of those things, don't we? It's in our makeup to want both truth and acceptance, but most of us have to learn to live with some fudged version. We live with a slightly sanitized, acceptable image of ourselves. Just occasionally people face the truth and find themselves unlivable with. And do you not see, Jesus is offering Zacchaeus both the truth about himself and acceptance? Zacchaeus, you, I must stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Yes, it must have been breathtaking to Zacchaeus. It was astounding to the crowd. Very disturbing. And they murmured, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. For you see, they understood. When Luke sums up the story with Jesus' words, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When he talks about saving the lost, saving Zacchaeus, it wasn't even primarily a matter of reintegrating his personality. It wasn't just or even primarily a matter of enabling him to live with himself. It was enabling him to live with God. It was restoring him to a relationship with God. Jesus speaks when he speaks, and he acts when he acts as God's representative. What if the crowds found Zacchaeus, the sinner, unacceptable? How can God find him so acceptable? Surely God's meant to have higher standards than us, not lower, isn't he? Yes, I hope you can understand why they murmur. It is because they can't take in God's generosity. He has done just what they say in verse 7. He's lined up alongside a sinner. And in doing it, he's done just what Jesus says in verse 10. He's saved the lost. Look, you'll find all the way through Luke's Gospel, this is just what Jesus does. It's just what people can't take in, that he could be generous enough to line up alongside sinners. He does it time and time and time again. He's passing through Jericho in this instance. He's on his way to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he'll line up alongside a sinner once more. Actually, he'll be nailed up alongside two of them. He's going to his death on the cross. Just like here, people will be murmuring and complaining and mocking him for doing it. The religious types will say this of him, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers, they'll mock too. If you're the King of Jews, save yourself, they'll say. And even the criminals dying alongside him will be saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. See, it's so difficult to understand how God's chosen one could possibly land up there. The cross was a criminal's death. But more than that, to die on a cross was a mark of dying under God's judgment. They didn't understand God's generosity. That God should actually be willing to take a sinner's judgment. To have his Jesus die the death of a lost one. So that the lost might be rescued. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Well, God's generosity always is misunderstood. The Son of Man. Jesus is speaking of himself. It's a figure with all sorts of pictures from the past, the Old Testament. A very human figure on the one hand, an awesome figure of judgment on the other, but he's come not to judge. No, not now, but to save. To save the lost. And Luke puts this story here not just because it happens, but because it gives you the antidote to one of the most disturbing of Jesus' sayings that had come just a page before. Turn back a page for a moment, will you? And come to verse 24. When this rich young ruler has decided that whatever Jesus has to offer, it's not worth losing his riches for it, Jesus looks at him as he goes away and he says, verse 24, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You ever seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? No, nor have I. It's impossible. It's just the reason why Jesus tells it that way. Yes, you see, isn't it such a good thing that that road just around the corner is named as it is? So that every time a banker writes down his address, they'll be warned of the peril therein, Threadneedle Street. Well, those who heard it said, "Who can be saved if a rich person can't make the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." And we turn over the page and we've come across another real-life rich man. As we come to the end of it, we discover that God has done the impossible. He's brought a rich man into the kingdom of God. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus was lost. And Jesus saved him. And you see, the story ends with Zacchaeus very sure of his salvation, his rescue. Look at verse 9, will you? It couldn't be more definite. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." He's declared a son of Abraham, one of those who inherits all of God's promises to his chosen people. This Jewish traitor, this religious renegade, is actually declared by Jesus a true Jew, a true child of God. Yes, there is nothing second 11 about Zacchaeus at the end of the story, as Jesus has put him straight into the first 11 without him being religious at all. It is a reminder that we religious people constantly discover we've never drawn the lines in the right place. That's why Jesus is so disturbing to us when we actually look at what he teaches and does properly. There is, of course, no second 11 in God's team. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. Salvation comes to the house when Jesus comes to the house. It's no more, no less than that. A relationship to God depends on our relationship to Jesus, not on our relationship to religion. There's nothing vague, there's nothing hesitant about verse 9, is there? This man is saved, this man is rescued. Yet many, many of us find it difficult to speak with such confidence today. If you press us, we say, "Well, I'd like to think I'd be there or thereabouts." So may I take these last few minutes to speak to those who don't have a full confidence of their relationship with God. There is one other undeniable element in the story. Yes, Zacchaeus was lost. Yes, Jesus saved the lost. But yes, also Zacchaeus received Jesus. A salvation came because Jesus came. In verse 5, Jesus announced he was coming to stay at Zacchaeus' house. But in verse 6, Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So I want to spend these last minutes speaking to those of you who still find yourselves up the tree in some way or another, or halfway down it, or wherever exactly you like to think you've got to. For Mind the Gap was designed to help such people. And it really doesn't end today just because the series of events do. Please, if you still haven't dropped it on the floor somewhere, pick up, will you, those little blue cards that John was speaking about earlier. I'd just like you to focus on them. If you'll just open them up, you'll see, as he said, that says it's about discovering Christianity. It is, as it says, for all kinds of people. It is for those who want to investigate, who wisely are saying, I need to check my footholds before I start climbing down. For uncomfortable though it might be up the tree, at least I know where I am here. And I think we often rightly have a hesitancy about stepping into what seems all too unknown to us. There are lots of reasons why people hesitate. Some of them have got a dozen questions they want to fire, and what we've found over the years is that these kind of groups that we set up provide an ideal opportunity for people to ask their genuine questions, as well as to hear some of the answers. Some are questions that people have had for a long time. I met someone earlier this week who had just signed up and said to me, I'm coming this time. I came to this week last year and I wanted to go along to Discovering Christianity, but I never got round to it. Well, you don't have to wait a whole year before you come. You can start right now. And I've time just to look at one reason why people stay up the tree. It's made vividly plain in this story. It is a fear that I think most of us have had at one stage or another, which is, what is it going to cost me? We've grown slightly cynical, haven't we, in our era? We know exactly how the advertising people can make anything sound attractive. What we want to know is what's in the small print. Well, I'll tell you what's in the small print, because it's in exactly the same size print as everything else. When Jesus comes, he is very honest and above board, and so are the Gospels. It costs Zacchaeus a packet. Look at verse 8. He's come down, he's received Jesus joyfully, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, he's not buying his way to heaven. If it were possible to do that, it would be easy for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God, wouldn't it? Now, he's not even being religious. As a matter of fact, what he's doing is way beyond what any of the religious laws of the day laid down for the kind of crimes he's committed. Now, this is an expression of thanks. This isn't saying, look, I'm not a sinner. See, I'm giving my money away. It's saying, look, I am a sinner. When he says, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, it means, and I have. It's in effect saying, whenever. Yes, Jesus lined up alongside the sinner first. But as Zacchaeus receives him, you see, the sinner lines up alongside the Christ. Takes on his values and his ways. He put his money where his mouth was. And so will you need to. For Zacchaeus, that was something very literal, financial. For you, well, you'll know better than I do. But I can't line up alongside Christ without facing his way and stepping out in his direction. Yes, that's what it'll cost. But won't you come down the tree? Won't you receive Jesus and step out his way? That's what he asks. An interest in Jesus, being open to his message, is only genuine if it ever leads to action. There'll be some people today who ought to fill in one of these Discovering Christianity cards. Not very difficult to do. You just need to know your name and either where you live or what your phone number is. Tick the day you'll come. Doesn't matter which day you come. There'll be plenty of others who are already coming on those days. If you can't make all four of the Tuesdays or the Wednesdays or the Thursdays, just ring the ones you can make. If you can't make any of those days, just scribble help across it and we'll see if we can find some kind of help to meet whatever your need is when you can do it. Then tear it off. Don't need to do a workout on the bull worker before you manage that. And bung it in one of the red bins at the back. You may want to do some reading to check up. And we've got there some modern translations of Luke's Gospel. A little booklet called Ultimate Questions. And if you'll read them, you're more than welcome to take them. I'll be at a table at the back there. And do just ask for them or take them. And there'll be others this morning, probably, who will recognize that you're already beyond just thinking. Thinking about it is no longer an action for you now, it's a cover for no action. Strange, isn't it, how the same words can mean two different things? Well, you come too, it is for all kinds. But don't miss the urgency of this incident. Today, Jesus said to him, salvation has come to this house. Salvation's present only when Jesus is present. He was passing through Jericho. He never went that way again. There is a very real sense in which there were no more opportunities for Zacchaeus. Some people get extraordinarily complacent, don't they, about it all. They assure you that one day, of course, I'm sure I'll believe. There is no warrant for that kind of complacency. Why delay? Why hesitate? Miss Jesus and you miss the rescue. Miss the rescue and you're left to face God without a Saviour. Well, there are terrible tragedies being faced in the Middle East today because one man turned down an opportunity to climb down yesterday and discovered it really was his last chance. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If I miss this, it doesn't really matter what I'll say about Jesus. I've missed the whole point about his coming. Come down. Admit you're the lost. Trust him for rescue. Receive him. Today, salvation has come to this house, he can say. And you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your generosity in sending Jesus to seek and to save the lost. We pray that you would humble us, each and every one this morning, that we might come down, climb down, and receive him joyfully, that you might fill us with the assurance of your rescue and your salvation. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.